Well, good morning. I'm grateful that you're worshiping with us at Central Presbyterian Church today, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 6. We'll be studying verses 26 through 40 today. Last week, if you tuned in, we studied the first 8 verses of Acts, and we saw the Spirit of God blow like the wind to scatter the seeds of the gospel to new realms. Like wind blowing on a dandelion, the seeds of the gospel are carried on the wind of the Spirit to be planted wherever He sends us. That's who we are, a church full of dandelions. And yet, sometimes that can seem random and chaotic, can't it? Who can tell the wind where to blow? It can feel risky to be at the whim of the wind and to feel such loss of control in our own lives. But what I'd like for you to see today is that at the end of Acts chapter 8, that although our lives may feel out of control, we are actually living in the hands of our sovereign God. We've never slipped from His hands, no matter how chaotic our lives may feel. Can you feel His pursuit in your life this morning? Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, hear God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and while he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him all the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might open our eyes to what you have for us in your word this morning. Form us as your children, we ask it. In Christ's name, amen. One interesting phenomenon throughout this whole pandemic has been the emergence of virtual choirs, a Zoom choir, if you will. And our own church choir, Central, did one of these earlier this spring and set it to a beautiful hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast." It was an amazing piece. It appears like a Zoom meeting does. You know, all the boxes, the tiles with faces in each one, you know, Brady Bunch style. And every person in the box is singing their particular part of the piece. There has to be someone who's the master control somewhere, the conductor somewhere. Thank you, Matt Mazzoni, for doing that. And he takes all these distinct parts, these distinct pieces, and fits them together into a beautiful piece of music. But if you were able to just isolate one of those tiles, isolate one of those people in one of those boxes of 30 or so on the screen, listening to them apart from the rest may sound strange, may even sound a little bit chaotic, especially if you don't know the piece of music. You might hear phrases and then scraps of words and pauses in odd places. Maybe you would even hear them stop singing for 10 seconds, 15 seconds, and then start again in an unusual note. If you were trying to discern what the music was about merely by listening to this one isolated person's piece, your grasp of the sweep and the beauty of that movement would be skewed. For apart from the rest of the choir, you only get a limited glimpse of the music. You can't understand it when you isolate one singer from all the rest. And what we see in the book of Acts, chapter 8, is that God has composed a beautiful piece of music, and he uses his people together to compose it. It's a beautiful song of salvation that brings him great glory. And yet sometimes you and I have a tendency only to look at our own part. We look at the one tile on the screen, our section, and the story of our lives might seem strange, and it might seem chaotic, and it might seem disconnected. We might wonder, how in the world do I fit into what God is doing? And what's happening to make me into God's overall plan? There may be even times when you examine your own isolated life and you mistakenly believe God has no idea what he's doing. There may be times when we are myopically focused on our lives and we think maybe God has forgotten me. He's forgotten how I fit in his people. Maybe my life really doesn't make any difference to God at all. It is easy to feel isolated, especially in a pandemic when we've literally been locked in our homes. We tend to hear only our piece of the music and not how it fits with all the rest of the sweep of God's movement. But friends, the truth is that God is a great composer. And he is weaving together the scraps and the scrapes of our lives together with other people's lives to produce a chorus for his glory and his grace. And here's my point from this text today. Because God has written a beautiful composition for his own glory using our lives, we can trust him. Even when we struggle to understand the why or the how or the where of our lives, when we can't figure out what he's doing, we can still trust him because God is weaving us together into a beautiful song of salvation. Specifically, the Lord assigns the parts in this glorious composition so we can trust him. And also, the Lord searches out the players. He searches and finds and puts the players in so we can trust him. Let's look at those 2 points this morning together. Because the Lord assigns the parts of his great composition of salvation, you and I can trust him. Well, let's look back to where we last saw Philip. Remember from last week, he was a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, a servant of the widows in the church in Jerusalem, and then persecution had come. And the people in the church in Jerusalem were scattered. They were driven out as refugees, most of them into Samaria, a land to the north where they were hated. They hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated them, and the Holy Spirit blew through persecution and scattered them through that entire land, and yet ministry was booming. The city was rejoicing, verse 8 said. People were being converted, people were healed, the kingdom of God was coming in power through Philip. Evil was being stopped. It was an incredible success. And then, like a scratch on the record, comes verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And in case we missed the point, Luke adds, "This is a desert place." Philip, I want you to leave the place where you're having an incredible ministry among all these people, where there's reconciliation happening between people who hate one another. I want you to leave that spot and go toward Gaza where nobody lives. I want you to leave a fruitful place and go into a desert place. And Philip, verse 27, rose and went. Now, maybe it's just the pastor in me. I don't think so, but I would be thinking, wow, Lord, this seems like a really bad idea. I mean, Philip has had clearly, you're moving through his ministry here. He's demonstrably changing lives through Philip's ministry, and you call him to leave there and go to a desert where nobody lives without a clear sense of what you're calling him to go do when he arrives in that desert. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not sure this is a good idea. I'd be making all sorts of excuses if I were Philip. Lord, there's nobody out there, and I'm doing great here. I connect with these people. We understand one another. We have some rapport. Wonderful things are happening. A church is being planted here. I think I'll stay here. That'd be what I would say. Lord, that seems like a tragic waste of gifts. To send someone into the desert where there isn't anybody. I mean, if we're really out for transformation, doesn't it make sense to go where there are people to be transformed, Lord? I would be making excuses before the Lord. But the Lord was calling Philip to a different sort of divine appointment in the desert, outside of a place of the clarity of vision and mission. The Lord sent him to a different place where there weren't any people, and it made no sense. And yet, in obedience, Philip went. Now, I don't want to make Philip the hero of this passage, because he's not. This is not a let's all go be like Philip message. But we have to acknowledge there was a power at work in that servant Philip, that enabled him to trust the Lord and follow him into a hard place, a difficult place, a really confusing place. And I want you to know that same spirit is alive in you today. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you've given your life to him, if you've confessed his name as your Lord and your Savior, that same spirit that was with Philip when he was confused resides within you too. And the question you and I have to ask this morning is, are we flexible enough to hear him? Are we flexible enough to hear the Spirit's call and follow him when he calls us into a hard, confusing place? Now, make no mistake, the Spirit always leads God's people in concert with his written word. He will never lead you to do something in contrast to what he's already revealed in his word. But I wonder if we are willing to be sensitive enough to the Spirit's promptings to follow him when he shoves us out of our nests of comfort. Are we willing to follow him when what feels normal and easy is taken away? When what makes sense to us is not what God calls us to do, but instead he sends us to a hard place, are we willing to be flexible then? Because that's really the measure of our growth in maturity. It may be easy for us to have a sense of maturity and growth in our discipleship when things are going well, when everything's easy. Even in a pandemic, it's pretty easy to go to church, right? It's pretty easy to just log in online or come on Sunday night, and it's not as what we want, but it's pretty easy. And the measure of our maturity can't be simply, am I showing up and watching a worship service? Am I participating in a worship service on a Sunday morning? There's a different measure of what true maturity looks like. It looks like when God calls us into a place that doesn't make sense. When he calls us into a place that we might worry because it's so hard. Because I don't know that I've got what it takes to endure. The measure of our maturity is not in the easy place, but it comes like on the random Wednesday night. When God has called you to love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor happens to be the person who irritates you more than anybody on the face of the planet. And God calls you to step closer and love your neighbor as yourself, when he calls us into that hard place. Or when he calls us to be generous with what he's given to us when we don't have all that much. And he calls us into a hard place of generosity. And we think, Lord, I can't do that. That looks more like a measure of where we're growing and how he's changing us in that hard place. Or when an unwanted circumstance, an unexpected thing comes crashing into your life that you never thought would happen to you or to your family or to our city or to our people, are you able to follow the Lord there? That's where we're getting here with this story with Philip. The Lord, the Spirit of God, is residing within his people to launch us into a hard place because he has a grander vision, a bigger picture for our lives than we may have for ourselves. Remember, we trust the Lord because of who he is. He is a sovereign God who has bought us at the cost of the price of his own son's blood. And he loves us and he sends us out. Let's keep going for a moment. Philip went out into the desert, verse 27, wandering around, I suppose. And here, Lord, I'm here. I'm waiting in the desert, not sure what I'm supposed to do here. And then his divine appointment showed up. Verses 27 and 28, an Ethiopian eunuch came riding down the road in his chariot from Jerusalem. And as this eunuch passed by on this desert road, he was reading aloud from Isaiah. Well, that's common. Most people read aloud in those days. He was reading aloud, and the Spirit, verse 29 says, directed Philip to go over and join him. That's odd. And then verse 30, so Philip ran over and started to talk. So get this comical scene for just a minute. Here's Philip waiting on the side of the road in a desert all by himself. And this moving chariot is coming. Remember, this is a chariot being pulled probably by oxen. And how is Philip going to talk to the guy in the chariot? He has to run alongside. So verse 30, he ran over. So you got Philip. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Kind of just jogging along with the chariot. Still jogging here? And the man says, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invites Philip up into the chariot. But take a step back for just a moment and examine Philip's part of this great story, this choir of God that all by itself looks like an incredible disruption to the good thing he had going in Samaria. I mean, he had revivals going. He had healings going right and left. And then God sent him into the desert for a purpose he couldn't understand, to meet one man in a chariot that he had to run alongside to keep up with. I mean, this is a ridiculous plan of God. God was refining Philip's call, wasn't he? I wonder if you're willing for God to refine your sense of call. His life direction wasn't completely and radically restarted. It wasn't a redirect and from scratch, but God certainly was refining Philip's sense of call, Philip's sense of purpose in the world in ways he wasn't looking for. What kind of trust would it take to follow God when he's refining us and calling us to places that we might not want to go or expect? I think we would have to believe that our lives are about more than our personal peace, about more than our accumulation of comfort and affluence. Our lives are more than about going the way that we expect our lives to go. We would have to believe that our lives don't really belong to us after all, but instead we belong to the Lord. And he uses us in this great divine composition of this song of salvation. And every one of us has roles that he asks us to play because he's the great composer. And it may be ways you expect to be used and other ways you don't expect to be used. But are you willing to live your life that way? Are you willing to give up control of your own life enough to follow after the Lord where he leads you? It takes us to remember who he is, doesn't it? Remembering the God who made you a child by the promise of giving his own son for you, your blood-bought child. He's made covenant promises to draw you into his family. And this God enables us to view our lives in a God-centered way rather than a me-centered way. That's the only way to make sense of Philip's life. As a follower of Jesus, life is arranged around his purposes and his direction rather than what my flesh might desire, in large ways and in small. Maybe the Lord is working on you right now and refining your sense of calling in your work. Maybe he's refocusing how you spend your time, and it's uncomfortable. Maybe he's refocusing with whom you spend time, or challenging a bit how you use your resources for his purposes and not merely your own purposes. Large ways, all the way down to the small ways of living life in a pandemic, realizing that interactions and bump up against a neighbor on a walk in the neighborhood just might be a divine appointment. Are we willing to have our schedules disrupted enough to stop and talk to a neighbor and pray for him or her? Because God might be doing something special in this little moment. Or being available when our kids ask us a question and we don't feel like we have time to answer right now because I have bigger things going. I wonder if that's a moment where God is doing something special right there. Think with me. Could it be that the disappointments and disruptions that you are experiencing in life are actually movements of God to position you where He wants you to be in order to sing of His grace in this grand worldwide composition of His grace and His glory? Maybe, what if that's what disruptions and disappointments are? When life doesn't make sense, sometimes the Lord is sending us on errands that we don't understand at what seems like exactly the wrong time, all because God is working out some great purpose of salvation that He has planned. And He uses us to do it. Are we flexible enough to be instruments of His grace in other people's lives? The Lord assigns the parts, and He gives us the strength to play them, so you can trust Him. Second point this morning is the Lord is a searching God. Because God is a searching God, you can trust Him. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in this story. It says he was managing the treasure of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. What you may not know is that Candace is not a person. Candace is a title. The Ethiopia was run by a king, and this king was thought to be the son of the sun, and he didn't have time to run pedestrian things about the kingdom. So the king's mother, the queen mother, was given a title of Candace, and Candace ran the day-to-day affairs of the kingdom of Ethiopia. And this eunuch was the guy managing the treasury. So he's got a really important job. He's like the CFO of all of Ethiopia. He's like the secretary of the treasury for Ethiopia when it was way larger than it is right now. This was a powerful, noble man. And men in these positions in those days were often castrated and made into eunuchs so that they would not be a risk to any of the royal women in the household. I suppose that was a risk. So this man had climbed up the ladder of importance at incredible cost. What a sacrifice to be willing to be made a eunuch in order to gain more power. He has wealth, he has authority, he has power, and now he has embarked on a journey to Jerusalem, verse 27 tells us, to worship. That journey would have taken him 5 months each way. I mean, think about, that's quite a sabbatical. That's quite a sabbatical to go 5 months on the back of a cart to Jerusalem, and he would have been extremely disappointed when he arrived. Most commentators agree that this eunuch was probably not aware of the prohibition of Deuteronomy 23, which would have forbidden a eunuch or any sexually mutilated person to enter into the temple for worship. Can you imagine that? 5 months of searching. There's something about this God of Israel that he's searching for. 5-month-long journey. He finally gets there, only to be told, you don't fit. You're rejected. You have to leave home, leave here without the answers that you were looking for. But this was not a mistake, because the Lord was searching this man out. The Lord was coming after him. The Lord was like the great hound of heaven, nipping at the heels of this Ethiopian eunuch, just like he has for you and me and anyone who comes to know Christ. Here he was on his way back from Jerusalem, reading a part of the Isaiah scroll out loud. I mean, he had to be incredibly wealthy. There weren't very many of these scrolls. So he had enough money to buy one, and he has it in his chariot, and he rolls it out. It's not like a book that you turn the pages. There's scrolls on either end. He rolls it across his lap, and he had come to his reading to chapter 53. At the same time, the sovereign Lord sent Philip to run alongside the chariot. He had come to probably the clearest picture in the whole of Isaiah, maybe in the whole of the Old Testament, to talk about what the good news of Jesus is, as Philip calls it here in verse 35. To understand that God has come after his children. God makes a way to save people. God takes on flesh to come and save people in judgment and call them to himself. Think about all the details that the Lord had to arrange for this eunuch on this many-month journey, and Philip leaving a successful ministry in Samaria to be on this desert road at exactly this moment with this text in front of him. Think about what kind of searching God we have He comes after sinners to save them, to save us. Isaiah 53, he had just read this part when Philip ran up. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had just gotten to that place. In verses 7 and 8, he was reading out loud of verse 32 of our chapter when Philip ran up. Talk about God searching for a sinner. This man had left a plum job in Africa, 5 months on a journey to Jerusalem, turned away unfulfilled, starting back home, was reading the clearest passage where God says, I am going to take on flesh and enter into this world. And all of your judgment for your sin, I will take upon myself. What you deserve, the condemnation that you deserve because of your sin, I will exhaust it upon myself. I will spend my life saving you. You who are wicked, I will save my life. I will spend my life saving you. At that moment, Philip came by, who could explain what it all meant. God was coming after this man. God was seeking after this sinner to save him. And he asks an incredible question. Verse 34, about whom is this written? It's like, what must I do to be saved? It's an incredible question. And Philip shared the gospel of the good news of King Jesus, and his life was changed. His whole life, all of his privilege and all of his sacrifice and all of his struggles in his life, they all added up to this moment. The chaos of the song of his life, the pieces that didn't add together, all came to this moment when the Ethiopian eunuch met the Jesus who saved him. It's like a Mission Impossible movie. I mean, you could even hear the trailer from the beginning of it. You know, one man journeying home, unfulfilled, met by another, plucked from his life of satisfaction, thrown into the desert, and bum, 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 everything changed. I mean, it's crazy. This is a movie. But this is what our God does over and over and over and over. Because he loves sinners. He loves us as his people, and he loves sinners individually also enough to chase us down wherever we are and assure us that by faith, he will exchange his life for ours that we might live forever. What an incredible searching God we have. This eunuch had a divine appointment to meet the Lord Jesus on that desert road. And when you know it, verse 36, in the middle of the desert, God even provided water for him to be baptized, to publicly be marked as no longer a person who's far off, no longer who's a person who's alienated from God's people, but one who is now has a place to belong. His life was changed forever, and he went home to Africa, to Ethiopia, verse 39 says, back there, changed forever. Friends, sometimes God sends us on errands that don't make sense. He sends us into hard places because he has a sinner's life that he's going to change. And he might use you, and he might use me to do it. What a privilege, especially when our lives don't make sense. I want you to know, friends, that the Lord Jesus holds your heart, your life, in his hands just like this too. So you can trust him. If you are listening to this today, you are here because the Lord Jesus has sought you out and brought you here today to hear this message of the gospel for you. that Jesus took on flesh for you. He came to exchange his life, his perfection, for your wickedness and my wickedness on the cross. That every bit of your sin, every single one, was nailed to the cross in Jesus' body. And by his judgment, you have life. We're offered forgiveness and healing and eternal inheritance. If you've heard that today, it's because God has arranged your life to hear this message and claim it. Maybe for the first time in your life, you know how badly you need it because you can't control your life in a pandemic. And maybe for the 1,000th time, you have to reach your hands up again and say, Lord, I surrender. I can't make my life make sense, but only you can. You are here because Jesus is calling. Jesus brought you to this place, and you can trust him because he has every detail of your life in the palm of his hands. I wonder if this week you can begin to pray for the Lord to use you in a divine appointment in someone else's life. Maybe it's a big way, maybe it's a small way, but just stop and ask the Holy Spirit, I'm available. Spirit of the living God, I'm available and I want to be used by you this week. And then think of two people. Just pray by name for two people that you want to be an agent of his healing, of his forgiveness in their lives. Just pray. And see what God does. See what divine appointments he arranges in your life. In closing, I wonder what Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch studied together in this chariot. If they had the scroll of Isaiah rolled across their laps and they came maybe to just a couple of chapters later in chapter 56. It would have been in the same little section where Isaiah 56 reads this way. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. To the eunuchs who hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house, within all my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Imagine that eunuch reading those words, coming back unfulfilled, turned away at the temple, and yet meeting the living temple, the Lord Jesus, right there on that desert road, knowing that he has a heritage. There's an inheritance better than a family, better than sons or daughters. What a promise God made to him. And so now Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Irenaeus was a second century church father, reported that this Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and was a lifelong evangelist, and hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ in Africa through this man's ministry. And in the decades that followed, many of the best theologians, the brightest minds, the leading voices of the early church came out of Africa. Cyprian, and Tertullian, and Origen, and Athanasius, and Augustine, all Africans, all lights to change the world. Because this Ethiopian eunuch met Christ on a desert road and went back home and shared the life-giving message of Christ. I think that qualifies as an everlasting heritage. I think that qualifies a eunuch and a man ripped out of a successful ministry in Samaria, sent into the desert to meet one another on a deserted road to change a continent and change a world for Christ. Friends, if this text proves anything, it proves that our God is playing a symphony for his glory. And he will use you and me in ways we can never dream to sing of his grace. So you can trust him. Even in the hard circumstances, when things don't make sense, when the 1 + 1 in your life do not add together to 2, when it makes no sense at all, you can trust him. Because there's an empty tomb, but an occupied throne. Our Jesus stands on the throne to rule and reign for your good and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see this beauty of your gospel, how you are a God who has sought us out wherever you found us. Some of us have come to you and we have hit bottom. Our lives have been a disaster. And when we hit rock bottom, we figured out that you were the rock at the bottom. And you lifted us up. Jesus, some of us have been bumping along in our lives, doing really well, and we came across something we couldn't fix, and we met you in that place. And yet, Lord, you sought us. You are a searching God. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us, use Central, use this church, use these people to seek after other lost sinners wherever we are, scattered around our city. We don't have to be in this sanctuary to look for lost sinners and be your agents of change and healing in our city. Would you send us out into our friendships and our workplaces and our neighborhoods that you might save people, that the song of salvation will be sung over the city of St. Louis, and we would have had a little something to do with being your instruments. Give us that gift, we pray, in Jesus' name.